Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Acts 17. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And this is Paul's first visit to Thessalonica, and after this visit is where later he's going to write his letters to the church in Thessalonica that gets developed as a result of this visit. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." I love that Paul reasoned with them. And, you know, there is a reasonableness to understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what did he reason with them about? He reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, at that time, there was no New Testament canonized, meaning that, you know, letters are just beginning to be written, but they're not put together in a Bible. So really, the scriptures at this point are just the Old Testament scriptures. And he's reasoning with them from the Old Testament, explaining from the Old Testament and giving evidence of the Old Testament that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And I'm sure he's turning to passages such as Isaiah 53 that talk about, you know, the suffering servant. He may be pointing them to Psalm 22, which talks about how they pierced his hands and feet. He may be taking them to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 46, where it talks about how the Passover lamb would shed its blood, but that you would not break any of its bones. And indeed, when Jesus is up on that cross, his bones were not broken, but the two thieves were. There are so many passages that he could turn to in the Old Testament to say, this Jesus fulfilled them. And that is a wonderful thing to discover. And I think everyone needs to read and discover that for themselves. And you know, in my book, Altered, I spend a lot of time showing the evidence of the Old Testament and how it points to Jesus. And it's helped a lot of people to come to faith in Jesus and have greater faith because they learn the evidence of how God knew all of this ahead of time. And then it happened just as God said. You can order a copy of Altered at reveringtheword.com, reveringtheword.com. I think it'll bless you and help you in your journey of faith. All right, this Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. That was verse 3. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. So people have come to faith, both Jews, both Greeks, Gentiles, and leading women. So praise God, some are responding, but not all are responding in faith. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. Man, wherever Paul goes, there's converts, there's people who come to Jesus, but there's great persecution and people against him. And church, you know, we've talked about that a lot as we go through the book of Acts, but keep that in mind. When you're doing something right, there will be some who believe and there will be some who reject you. And having people who reject the message of Jesus through you shows that you are opening wide your mouth about Jesus. If you haven't yet been rejected, which most of you I think probably have, whether it be family or friends or, you know, someone you've talked to and they don't want to hear it, but that's a sign that you're actually doing something right. Remember, our Lord and Savior, the one that we follow, they rejected and killed him and put him on a cross. So that's one of the most common things that's going to happen is rejection for our faith and proclaiming him in Jesus. But praise God, he also has the power to change lives. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Perhaps these people, it sounds like, were more well-attuned to their Old Testament scriptures and really were eager to check out, you know, if what Paul was saying was true. So they were examining, and I tell you what, it's a great thing to do when you examine. I tell you what, go ahead, examine. Examine the Christ. Examine the Bible. See if it really does point to Jesus. See if the Old Testament passages really foreknew what happened with Christ. I tell you what, you can put the Bible to the test. Go ahead, put it to the test, and that's how you'll find faith, by seeking this stuff out on your own, reading books, then going back to Scripture and seeing that evidence for yourself. Hallelujah. Therefore, as a result, you know, listen to what it says. Therefore, many of them believed. See, when they examine the scriptures for themselves, it says, therefore, many of them believe. Hallelujah. That's how it works. When you seek, you'll find. Along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. So lots of people are coming to Christ. Hallelujah. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God was had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, also they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. So now they're divided up, Paul going one way, Silas and Timothy remaining behind. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, Greece. What a city, as we'll see. And receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. So they're eventually going to re-hook back up. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked in him as he was observing the city full of idols. I really marvel at this Paul. So think about all the persecution he's already received, and he just keeps going from city to city, making believers and being persecuted. And now he sees these people in Athens worshiping all kinds of things, and he's agitated in spirit. He wants to do something about it. What a bold man, hey? I mean, he's been run out of town consecutively, and now he's going to go right back in the center of town and go after it once again. He's a remarkable man, this Apostle Paul. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And you know what? That's what, I tell you what, people need more reasoning. People need to understand the reasons to believe. And, you know, if you've got someone that's willing to investigate, that's a great thing to do, is reason with them and point to them in the Old Testament how it points to Jesus. So, and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be present, every day he's going back in there and reasoning. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Now, that's really interesting, you know, because when we think of resurrection, and I think a lot of times we think of going to heaven when we die. But I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. I think what he's talking about is a future bodily resurrection, that one day when Jesus Christ comes back, and I believe this is going to happen at the rapture, those who are dead are going to rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds, so we will worship the Lord, comfort one another with these words. And they didn't believe that there would be some type of bodily resurrection one day. Now, if we were alive at the rapture, then, you know, we would just be instantly changed. But for the people who are already dead and in their spirits are alive in heaven, one day there's going to be a bodily resurrection. And that's talked about over and over in the scriptures, but some people didn't believe it. And this is new. Christianity's even new, this resurrection. So like they're, you know, this is a new teaching to them. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. Now, this is quite interesting. I don't know if I can put more than one photo on the podcasts, but I'm going to load up at least one. And the Areopagus is this outcropping. It's also called Mars Hill, and it's this really cool rocky hill, and it's elevated above the city. And they used to have like a court there, and a lot of times people would meet there to talk or to proclaim different ideas. And, you know, it's in Athens, it's very much a place people go to see today. It's got a rich history, not only biblically, but, you know, other type of history as well, going back to Greek gods and all kinds of stuff. And then there's also the Acropolis, which is actually above it. So this rock cropping is at a high location, the Areopagus, but the Acropolis is a really higher place even, where there's still remnants of, you know, like a, not a Colosseum, but a big building. And it's just beautiful. These two sites are very near each other right in Athens. You can still visit them today. So they're there, and they say, may we know this teaching, this new teaching is what you are proclaiming. They want to know more about it. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now all that Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. I think that's an interesting point that is in verse 21 there. You know, today we are so bombarded, and we have so many distractions. I mean, you know, we have so much available to us on our phones. It's unbelievable, right? The level of information available to us on our phones, and the different ways we can entertain ourselves, either through movies or television or social media or email or texting or just news. Everything's just right available. Obviously, we've got televisions. We've got so many things. So people a lot of times are to themselves and on a screen or indoors and watching TV. But in this day, think about it. There's so much less of that. There's none of that kind of technology stuff. So what was more interesting to people was to converse with people, and there'd be places where people would meet and talk and share ideas. And it was a lot more common to do that in that day. And I think that's one of the reasons, you know, obviously Paul's boldness and conviction, but another reason for his success and able to go to these cities and proclaim things, because people were interested in hearing and learning from one another, because it was part of their culture and entertainment. And you know, things are just so different today. I think it makes it a lot harder. Although now, today, we can use those platforms of, you know, TV and audio, like a podcast, like right now, right? So we have great advantages too, because everyone's got a phone basically, and they can listen to this message right now, or, you know, some from many other people. So there's great differences, advantages and disadvantages all around. But so Paul stood up in the midst on this Mars Hill outcropping and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship," and they had lots of different objects of worship, "I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown god." So they like covered their bases, you know, and said, well, we'll just worship not only all these other, well, what we call false gods, and are false gods in reality. And then they said, you know, we'll just have something here to an unknown god. So we kind of cover our bases. Therefore, Paul says, "What you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." And, you know, Paul had a certain boldness about him. And, you know, that was bold right there, to call them what they're doing ignorant. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." Now, that was a massive statement, right? Because, you know, the Jews felt like God dwelt in a temple, and he did in the past, but he does no more. And the false gods they believed had temples too. "Nor is he served with human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." He's saying God is creator of all. We don't need to make human man-made idols that we think are gods, because God is the creator of all things. And he said that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, for he is not far from each one of us. And that was actually a saying that they had in their day, and he used that saying as a way to say really what this should really speak about is God. It was a quote from a poet, Epimenides, and Paul is using that to say, well, this poet's quote actually really is more true in Jesus. For in him we live and move and exist or have our being, as some of your poets have said, for we are also his children. Being the children of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image. You can't make a false idol. It's not really God, formed by art or through the thought of man. There, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The reason that you can trust in this person that I'm talking about is because he rose from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So they were, you know, sneering, but also interested. Hey, what is this all about? So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Interesting that they, you know, even named some of the people that have come to Christ. Well, I tell you what an injustice to, you know, read this passage. Man, what I mean by that is I wish we could have been there. Oh, the drama of this event, Paul getting up in the city of Athens amidst this beautiful historic place and all the people around and being bold to say, why are you worshiping these gods in ignorance and proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection of the dead? What a remarkable moment in history this was. To see it live would make an impression on us forever. May God help us to see it in our minds, and you might enjoy seeing the picture with this podcast. Praise God for such a great, courageous man of God like the Apostle Paul. May we be more courageous too. God bless you all.